I like to begin my mornings like this with a statement from God. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be exceedingly glad. So that's the way I feel today. This morning, I want to deal with lessons from the rich man and Lazarus. So I bid you listen carefully. And first of all, I want to mention something here in Luke 16. Luke 16 is a chapter that deals with stewardship, among other things. And in verse 14 of Luke 16, Luke says, "The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they scoffed at him." So I think it's a kind of an interesting thing to note that the point is the Pharisees were lovers of money. And I think this helps us to understand a little bit more about this chapter, because it has the story of the rich man who was rich and Lazarus who was very, very poor. And so I think it kind of sets the stage for the subject here. So as we begin the study, there are very many impressive lessons in this story. So I hope that we will understand them. First lesson, and I want you to listen very carefully. Try to avoid all of the confusion and things that are going on. Concentrate, okay? I'll try to concentrate also. The first point is that material and social circumstances in this life are no indication of spiritual destiny. Ponder that. Material circumstances in this life are no indication of spiritual destiny. And that's kind of nice because, you know, you can be extremely rich and be really nothing. Or you can be extremely poor and be very pleasing inside of God. So, the rich man in our story was dressed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Lazarus was a beggar, sick, desiring only the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Now, see, one of the things we can do is we can try to make this rich man really, really bad. We can get all sort of things that were bad about him. But really, there's not a lot of emphasis by Jesus on why he was bad. We can see a few things, but that's not the emphasis. So the emphasis is that your spiritual level is not any indication of what's going to happen to you when you die. And it doesn't have to do anything with you in your life at this time. These circumstances had no bearing on the spiritual condition of these two men. And I like to make the point that, take Jesus, for example. When he was on trial before Pilate, Pilate thought he was in charge. But you see, he was not in charge. Jesus was the one in charge. Pilate was the one on trial. You see, it's kind of the opposite. And think about Paul when he was before Agrippa. Agrippa is a king. And, "All right, Paul, you can go ahead and speak now. I'm in charge." He wasn't in charge. Paul was the one in charge. And then when Paul was eventually before Nero, Nero was not the one in charge. Paul, because he was the child of God, he was the one in charge. So things can be different from the appearance. We see that we can assume that this person is very rich, therefore he's very good. That doesn't necessarily follow. So we need to understand that. in the debate that Job had with his friends in Job 21, verses 7 through 16, one of the points he made was that calamity is not a sign of weakness, nor is prosperity an indication of righteousness. So we need to kind of tuck that in as a thought to understand. And in your circumstances, you need to understand that. We all need to understand that. We can be very poor and yet be very faithful. A lot of it has to do with the attitude. Now, like when I grew up, I was very poor, but I didn't know it. A lot of people were very poor at that time. They didn't know it. So it's a blessing to be like that, not to know it. So you need to know that too. Now, the second point that I want to make from this story is a startling, startling point. Torment and paradise are real. Torment and paradise are real, and we will be in one or the other of them. That's a startling idea. Now, the Bible says Lazarus died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And then it says, and the rich man died and was buried. See the contrast? Lazarus died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. But of the rich man it said, he died. He died and was buried. Different in contrast. Now, when I was a young man, in fact, I was pretty well a child, I thought about this. I gave it a little bit of thought. And I thought about Lazarus being carried away to Abraham's bosom. I didn't really know what that meant. Kind of knew what a bosom was, but that was kind of questionable. I didn't know about that. So I finally understood that what it's talking about is like if you had a grandfather. In a way, Lazarus would have been the great, 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 great grandfather of Lazarus. Now, here Lazarus was carried away to Abraham's bosom. The idea is Abraham, like, clasped him, hugged him, gave him a hug. A very comforting, thank you, a very comforting thing. And I think that's a very amazing thing. Carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. So Abraham, when he met Lazarus, gave him a hug. So if you have ever had a dear old grandfather, and imagine being carried away in paradise and being reunited with that dear, beloved grandfather. Wouldn't that be a pleasant thing, a wonderful thing? So Lazarus had that experience. And I want to think about something else. A lot of times we have someone that is at the point of death. They're dying. I've had many people that I've attended in death. I mean, I don't know how many. Been very close to them. My father-in-law was one of them. My mother-in-law was one of them. My wife was one of them. So as I dealt with them, here was my wife. And she reached the point of death and she died. And she was in a room. They had her there on a hospital bed. They were trying to do everything like that. And so I got in there about the time she died. And I realized, and the doctors, the ones attending, I think they understood too. They didn't understand what I understood. But I, as I looked at her and I saw that she was dying or dead, I had to realize that the reality is far different. She had tubes and things like that, but in reality, there were no tubes there anymore. And one of my favorite songs is, "Oh come, angel man, come and around me stand. Oh, bear me away on your snowy wings to my immortal home. Oh, bear me away on your snowy wings to my immortal home." I think that's a lovely thought, a lovely passage, a lovely song. So I realize that. So what you need to understand is when you're dealing with someone who is very sick and they come to the point of death, you need to realize that there is hope for them. If they are in Christ, they have hope. That's a wonderful thought to me. A very comforting thought. Now the rich man also died and was buried. Now this rich man may have wondered from time to time about the afterlife. Nearly anybody once in a while wonders about that. But more than likely he gave little thought to it, feeling that he would continue to have the same control over his surroundings that he had had in life. Often that is typical. Because they've got everything they want, they will continue to have everything they want after they die. That is not so. Then to wake up in torments, what a shock. And I thought about the fact that when you die, which we all must do, I want you to think about this. When you die, what is going to be your first sensation as you're passing from this life to the next life? If my first sensation is terrible pain, you know what the second sensation will be? This is forever. This is forever. So the first thought would be, oh, this is awful. This is awful. Oh. Second thing, this is forever. And I want you to know that. All of you, all of us need to understand that. So what an indescribably wonderful feeling it must have been for Lazarus to find the angels waiting for him as he passed from life to death. And then the rich man. The rich man. What the rich man had to understand was that the time of mercy was over. Now God is so good to us and so patient. But sometimes we get the idea that because we are young, we will always be young and we will always have God to say, well, he's young. You need to realize you're not always going to be young. There's going to come a time when God is going to say, all right, it's time for you to understand that you're no longer a child. You can't count on being a child and having my approval just because you're young. The time is coming when you're growing up and you're going to be responsible for yourself. You have to understand that. So the time of mercy is over. So when you die, the time of mercy is over.
until that. And I think about this. Like, I wonder how many of you are going to die today? I hope nobody. But in the next few days, how many among you would die? Would you remember after you have passed from life into death? Would you think, you know, the last time I was at service, I had the opportunity to do something about myself. I could have come to God, and I didn't. Are you going to think that? You know, one way to make sure you don't think that is don't let it happen. Listen, it can happen. I want you to understand that. That's one of the things we've got to get out of this lesson. It can happen. And if it does happen, you need to understand there will be no reprieve. None at all. The time of mercy will be over. God will not pat you on the head and say, well, that's all right. I'll forgive you. The time of mercy will be over. So we need to understand that. The rich man looked afar, and he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And he said, afar off, Father Abraham, send Lazarus over here that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in these flames. Oh, Father Abraham, but there was no drop of water. See that? No drop of water. No. No respite from torments. Punishment is eternal. Matthew 25:46. And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There's that difference. And every one of us will be one or the other. So we need to understand that. We need to plan for it. Don't count on, well, I'll be all right. No, you can't count on being all right. In Mark 9:48, where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. This is reality that we're seeing here. Once we die, our spiritual fate is sealed. No reprieve. So when Abraham explained that the time of mercy was over, he also explained there was no altering of one destiny. No, there's no altering. And so you have all kinds of opportunities in this life, as I said. And do you think that the time would come when you would say, oh, why did I skip that? Why did I not pay attention? Oh, my friends, I want you to pay attention. Pay attention to your life. Pay attention to what's going on in your life. Don't let that moment slip by. Because once it slips by, it may be forever gone. I don't want that to happen. And you certainly don't want that to happen. Abraham, as he told the rich man, Lazarus cannot go from here over to you, because there is a great chasm between us and you. So that those that would come from there over here cannot, and those that go from here over there cannot. We can't do that. And he also explained that in your time, everything was good, and you had everything, and Lazarus was in misery. But now Lazarus is comforted, and you are in misery. Your destiny has changed. Do you think about your destiny? Do you think about your destiny? Don't you realize you have a destiny? In fact, you have two possibilities. Give that a lot of thought. Because you can change your destiny right now. If you're destined to be lost, you can change that destiny by coming to the Lord. And so, if you need to, I bid you to do that. The no going back. No going back. So one of the points that I want to make, this is another point in this story. If a person is going to influence his family, it's got to be now. I am very aware of the fact that you may do the best you can, and still the person that you're concerned about will be lost, because they're determined they're going to be lost. They're not going to answer the call. And they will be lost. And you do the best you can, and you can't succeed with it. I understand that. But if you're going to try, it's got to be now. And sometimes you say, well, I'll wait. Wait for what? Wait to teach your children? You wait to teach your children, and then it's too late to teach your children. We'll say some more about that the next period of our study. Now, I had a grandmother, and she died long before. In fact, she died really when my dad was a young man, a boy, in fact. But from all reports, she was a really wonderful person, a really good person. And all the reports about her were just glowing. And I thought about one of the things about this story is it gives us an insight into what torment will be. And so if I had the opportunity to go and see my grandmother in torment, and I went down and had an interview with her, I want you to understand this. I am convinced that if I had that interview with my grandmother and I said, Grandmother, I'm being taught things that you did not know and that you did not obey. So I'm being told these things that I need to do. But if I do them, they're going to imply that you're lost. Have you ever confronted that idea? Oh, many times we've confronted that idea with people who worry about, if I accept this which I perceive to be the truth now, what am I going to say about my poor dead relative? I believe firmly that if I went down to see my old grandmother, and she wasn't old at the time she died, but I think about her as my old grandmother. And if I went down and said, Grandmother, I'm being taught things now that are not what you had, not what you were exposed to. What do you think I should do? You know what she would tell me? She would tell me, don't wait. Don't you hesitate. Not one moment. You go ahead and act on what the truth is. I think that's a wonderful thing to understand. Think about the person that is dead, your dead loved one. So often people worry about what the dead might think. But this story informs us that the dead wicked wish they could do things over. And sometimes it's not like a person is wicked. Like my grandmother was not a wicked person doing all kinds of evil things, but she was not in the sight of God pleasing. She hadn't done. She hadn't done what God says is the only plan of salvation that anyone could do. You know, you can't say, well, she'll be all right. She's a pretty good person. Pretty good is not going to get it. It's not going to get it. You have to come to Jesus Christ, believe in Him. You have to repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized to have your sins forgiven. If you haven't done that, you cannot point to any passage that gives you hope. You might say, well, there's hope anyhow. No. How are you going to find that? How are you going to say there's hope? There's no evidence of hope. We need to understand that. So, think of one of these five brethren being approached by someone like Lazarus about changing what he was, about becoming a Christian. And he says, but if I accept what the Scriptures say, what will I be saying about my poor dead brother? Well, if that brother was not in torment, nothing the living could do could put that brother in torment. If that brother was in torment more than anything else, he would be fervently wishing he could get word to you not to come there. So if you have this relative that has passed away, and this relative has not done what you've been taught, you need to do. And you're thinking about that. What do you need to do? You need to understand that according to the picture we have here, that relative would be fervently wishing that you would give your life to the Lord, believe in Him, repent of your sins, and do what the Bible says. So if you want your family to be saved, act now. Try to act. You may fail, but you need to try. Act now, when your example can exert influence upon them. Many times when I talk to people, I find that they're so busy, they don't teach their children. So they'll wait a while, and wait a while, and wait a while, until it's really too late. And then, oh, they become so concerned. In fact, many people are so busy they don't have time for God while their children are young. But when the children are older and the parents are older, then the parents get very concerned and wish they had done a better job teaching their children. I've had many parents to say, oh, if I had done a better job, you know what I have to say? I'm sorry. What else can I say? I'm sorry. And I am sorry. I want you to avoid that. Don't let that happen to you. Don't let that happen to you. Don't wait until it will be too late for those you would like to influence for good. Now the last point we have made here, is a very, very significant point. The Word of God, delivered through His chosen vessels, is adequate for faith and life. Because in the story here, in Luke 16, Jesus is the one telling this story. I think that's important. He's the one telling this story. So all of the pertinent information comes from Him. So He says that as Abraham talked with the rich man, and the rich man said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham saith, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one go to them from the dead, they will repent. Well, there was a man who was going to return from the dead. That's Jesus. Would they hear him? Jesus was making the point that many would not hear him, even though he was raised from the dead. Jesus had that in mind. He knew that. And the fact is, after Jesus was raised from the dead, there were so many of the Jews that refused to believe in him. Neither will they be persuaded if one rises from the dead. Now he said they have Moses and the prophets. I think this is a very interesting thing. How did they have Moses and the prophets? How did they have them? Moses and the prophets had been dead for hundreds of years. Hundreds and hundreds of years. The only way that anyone could still have Moses and the prophets was in their writings. See? In their writings. That's the only way they had Moses and the prophets. Jesus said, if they will not believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe in one though he return from the dead. So the point that Jesus was making was that faith in God is the same whether one is reading what he said or hearing what he said. No difference at all. And in our day, when there are many that don't want to accept anything unless it's miraculous, I think this is a very important passage. What God says is the same whether we're hearing it or whether we're reading it. It's the same. That's exactly what Jesus says. The provisions that God has made for men to know His will are adequate and complete. Absolutely. We don't need anything else. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness. So if men will not accept those provisions, nothing further God could do will make any difference, because they're going to reject that also. So the bottom line of this lesson is, do not wait until it is too late. The rich man waited until it's too late, and he found there's no reprieve. So my statement to you as a summation of this lesson is, do not wait until it's too late for those you love or for yourself. Don't wait until it is too late. All right, so we're going to stop at this point with whatever time we've got left. What I've done through my life is I preach until I get through. So I'm through.